First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 2nd, 2022, John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh.
Please rise and join me in reading John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may be seated.
The title is, And the Word Became Flesh. And you see John 1:14. So, John was continuing as a philosopher. In his gospel and First John, John makes unique, though meaningful statements, and we're still covering through verse 18, we're only going to verse 14 today, but through verse 18, John speaks wisely as God intended him to. He continues describing why in verses 10 through 14, humans reject or even hate the coming of Jesus. That's why, universally, if you don't believe in God, and in cultures where they don't believe in Jesus, Jesus' name occurs as a curse word. And he described in detail our intentional willingness to blindness. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. In verse 10, John summarizes the entire presence of Christ in the world. In a note, we point out the various uses of the term world in the Gospel of John. Here, verses 10 and 11, it indicates the realm of mankind, which, though created by the Word, became alienated from the life of God. That world does not here refer to birds and trees is evident from the clause, but the world did not acknowledge him. The world to which Christ, the light, he's still talked about as the light, came is represented by Israel, technically, which was like a small circle inside a larger circle. As if John were saying, I'm going to paraphrase the verse with meaning. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. And yet, the world did not acknowledge him, I'm giving meaning, specifically. He came to his own home, and yet his own people did not welcome him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. The clause, and the world came into being through him, is added to show that the world should have acknowledged Christ, should have acknowledged Christ the light. A pathetic fact is now recorded, but the world did not acknowledge him, accept him. It refers to the world of mankind. Specifically, it refers to human beings as hostile to the Word. In addition to knowing Jesus, repentance and a new life in his service is also implied in the phrase accept. In John usage, to respond by believing, is the primary sense of this term, accept. So, this concerns recognizing Jesus for who he is and acknowledging him. It indicates acceptance or reception of him. It indicates the recognition of who Jesus was in reality. He was God in the flesh. It indicates acknowledging as one's own, more than simple intellectual recognition, but it includes and assumes that you have accepted Jesus Christ as who he is, and appeal is made for salvation. It indicates choosing to be related to a person, a choice that involves the intellect, the heart, and the will. The little word accept him, has that range of meaning. Knowing God, therefore, implies obedience. The negative implies willful refusal. The world willfully refuses to believe in him or accept him. But, I'm thankful for the word but. But, as many has received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, praise God, to those who believe in his name. While the world and its representative, the Jewish people, rejected the Savior, individuals accepted him. The Jews did not turn to Christ when he was offered, and they did not in mass accept his sacrifice. But the new dispensation, the new age, the church, is when God reaches not to an ethnicity, not to Jewish people alone, but the majority of believers are not Jewish. Individuals accept him. But these persons receive the greatest spiritual benefit without respect to nationality or physical descent. The expression, as many as, amounts to whosoever. Whosoever will, whether Jew or Gentile. The Jews were slow to learn in the new dispensation. There are no special privileges based upon physical relationships. And John the Apostle is keenly aware of this Jewish trait, as he indicates again and again in his book. It is therefore not at all strange that John dwells on this great truth and develops it in some detail in verse 14, but this comes later in the sermon. As many as did accept him, as many as appropriated, acknowledged, and welcomed the light, in verses 5, 10, and 11, as many as continue to embrace him by living in faith in his name, to him he gave, by the way, it's ever a gift of God, sovereign grace, the right to become the children of God. Did the Jews boast about their hereditary rights? Did they call themselves the children of Abraham? Believers receive the right, actually, to become children not only of Abraham, but of God. Amen? Amen. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. We'll be briefly looking at this, their phrases. Who were born not of blood. Refers to the blood of both the mother and the father. It means a natural birth. Not of blood means you can't expect to know God only by being born. God has no grandchildren, as I said. The will of the flesh, the phrase is translated human decision in NIV, human desire. By the physical desire of a human father, children of a human father. Again, it continues to emphasize that God has made the choice. Human desire plays no part in making one's God's children. Will of a man, human father. The phrase will of a man is translated in some places human plan, human will. This noun denotes a man who is married to a woman. So it refers to a father's initiative in fathering children to his authority in deciding to have a children. The Jews counted on that ethnicity to be special. A child of Abraham means you're the offspring of the ethnic connection to Abraham. But it was not of the will of a man that rights were presented, but of God. It means that God is the one who gave spiritual birth to them. God is the source of the new birth. It means that God became their spiritual father. This is not a physical or literal birth, but a metaphor for a transformed life. God, through his Spirit, gives life. Now the key verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This means that the Word, hooray, the Word became a human being and lived with us. He had a human nature added to his divine nature. The only one who is both God and man is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Two natures in one person. J.A.O. Price, a Lutheran man, had the right idea, and I read his book. As a human being, Jesus possessed a soul and a spirit as any other man. The word flesh is used in the Bible to refer to man's creaturely weakness. By the way, some people don't believe that Jesus possessed a human body. He was fictitious, or he was a spirit, or they think he was a ghost. Against the heresy that denied that Jesus possessed a human body. This focuses on the fact that God actually became a human being, the God-man. And we, it continues, we saw his glory. The emphasis is on physical eyesight. They plainly saw that Jesus had glory. It denotes physical eyesight plus contemplation or internal perception that came by faith. In addition to seeing, it includes the senses of observing or perceiving. People could look at Jesus' miracles and not see his glory. Imagine, Jesus could do a miracle, and if you didn't have a heart of faith, if you didn't believe in him, like the Pharisees, like others, you would not see his glory. You would expect him to do a trick for you. Similarly, they could look at Jesus' crucifixion and miss seeing his glory. It was only in the eye of faith that could see his glory in these actions. Only Son for the Father. Unique, only, one and only. Jesus' glory as the only Son from the Father. He was unique in his nature. He was unique in his humanity. I've heard it said, I believe it. Jesus was the only true man. Why? He always believed in God. He always obeyed his Father. Adam had a chance. The first Adam had a chance to obey his Father. And he chose to listen to other influences. So he sinned, and sin entered into the human race. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus always obeyed his Father. He was the Father's only true Son. The adjective describes someone who is unique in the sense of being the only one of his kind of class. The only human who has ever obeyed his Father fully is Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. That pair of nouns was chosen intentionally. The pair grace and truth is similar to the well-known pair of hesed, enduring love, and emet, fidelity, constantly, or faithfulness. When we say amen as a conclusion of our prayers, it's related to the word truth, because we trust God to tell us the truth. We act on his truth, and we'll believe in God to be faithfully fulfilling the answer to our prayers. God describes himself as being rich in grace and truth. See the verse I've posted. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. For us, these words have a deep meaning. I've got four slides to conclude this section. John the Apostle, looking back and summarizing the presence of the true life in the midst of darkness, declares, in the world he was, and the word, a world came into being through him, and yet the world did not acknowledge him. To his own home he came, but his own people did not welcome him. However, there is always been exceptions. Those who did accept him, he qualified to become the children of God. They became transformed more and more into God's image. Such people do not boast about physical ancestors, race, or nationality, as the Jews so often did. But they recognize that they are the product of God's sovereign grace. Not only did the true life manifest itself to the world, not only did he come to his home and people, but the climax of his love is indicated in this, that the Word became flesh. He assumed our human nature, weakened for a while by the results of sin, though in itself, in himself, sinless. In his human nature, He became the Emmanuel, God with us, and pitched his tent among us. Our eyes and minds rested on his glory, the radiance of his divine attributes shining through the veil of his human nature. His glory was the kind one could reasonably expect to find in him, for it was the glory as of the only begotten, the one who proceeds forever from the Father and possesses a fullness of grace and truth. If you can grasp this section, especially if you can grasp verse 14, and we'll expand on it next Sunday when we look at verses 15 through 18 in Communion Sunday, we'll connect with the meaning of the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father. This is a rich truth, and I'm glad John recognized it and felt God moving to write about it, because very clear statements about the eternal sonship and of Jesus can only be found in the Gospel of John.